Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 24. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 24. There's a lot of things here as you look into this. There's progression here. Excuse me. And there's a lot of different things where he talks about there are two things, there are three things, there are four things, and so forth. But chapter 24 says there be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are strong, or are people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in kings' palaces. Father, thank you for the word of God. And I pray that you would help us to see something here in these Proverbs that would make a difference, not just in our daily lives, but in our walk with God and in our spiritual lives as we seek to serve you. Help us to see, help us to understand, help us to see the necessity of these principles and precepts that were given here. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It says, there be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. You know, he's talking about, he uses things, God uses things from the animal kingdom to show us principles. And once again, it just shows me the love of God, that God puts these spiritual lessons into nature itself. And these lessons can also be used in our lives. Anybody can make use of these lessons. But if there's anybody or any group of people that ought to make use of these lessons to the fullest extent, it ought to be God's people. Because he gave them to us. And as we look at that and we see that, he says there are four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. And then again, he's talking about wisdom that is imparted to them. There was a very popular Baptist preacher many years ago, and his name is on the tip of my tongue, but he was talking about evolution and creation back when they were first having this type of argument about those things. His name is right on the tip of my tongue. It's not Vance Havner, but it's another preacher, and I'm trying to think of it. It's a Baptist preacher, and I'm trying to think of his name. I'll probably think about it by the time I'm done. But I remember listening to a message of his, and he was talking about that the secular world talks about animals having instincts and things like that, animal instinct. And of course, that's become part of our fabric of society and thought. But he said, in reality, animals do not have instinct. They have imparted wisdom. This is something that God has given them. It is not something that they developed over time through millennia of evolution. It is something that, to our observation, they have always had. And the only way to get past the idea that they have always had these things is to come up with the idea of evolution, which has billions of years of time that we have no way to actually observe. And so, therefore, we have to take it by faith. But he said, animals don't have instinct, they have imparted wisdom. And the Bible bears that out because it says right here, it says, There are be four things which are little in the upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. Each one of these animals, insects, or whatever we're looking at here, or bugs, or critters, or whatever we're looking at, they have a wisdom. They have a way about their life that is has imparted wisdom from God. That is a lesson for us. So I want to take some time and look at these things and see these things and try to give you some spiritual principles along with it to make you understand and see. You know, it says the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. And that is an amazing thing about an ant. Ants are constantly in motion, aren't they? And everything about their existence, other than actually trying to survive, is built up in going and taking and preparing and getting food and getting it for the getting their meat and everything you see of them during the warm months. When you go into an ant bed, you find things about ants. You find that different types of ants do it differently, but they store things. They make preparation. And they go in and they go in and they do that. There are some ants that actually get nutrition from aphids and certain types of things underground. There's a symbiotic type relationship in that regard. But there are ants that are constantly going and they get things and they pick it up and they take it back to the ant hill or the ant mound and under the ground, and they feed and they store. And then you have a period of time when winter comes and you don't see the ants. Now, down here, we have a lot of warm days during the winter, so we see ants. But boy, when it's really cold, you don't see the ants running around. They're deep in the ground. They go deep. We look at fire ants mounds and everything, and we've got fire ant mounds around here. And they found out that these fire ant mounds can go 15, 20 feet deep. You know, we see a hill, you know, about the size of this. If it's a big one, we see a big old ant mound. It may be this tall, you know, if we're going from the top of the pulpit here, it may be as wide as the pulpit and as tall again in the mound and everything as they build it up. But the majority, a lot of the underneath, there's tunnels and all this type of stuff way deep. And they go down there and they stay. But all during these warm months, they've been going out. We see what happens. We've seen it in our buildings. We've seen it in our homes. We've seen it out there. You see where they find a food source, and you see a long line of ants, a trail of ants going and coming right there in that ant trail, and they'll go right in there, and they're sitting there getting food, and they're taking it back. And they're constantly doing it. They're constantly preparing for those cold months. And you know, the Bible talks about us, about us preparing as Christians. We're told that we're to prepare our feet, we're to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. In other words, we're to be prepared to share the word of God with people. We're to be prepared to give an answer to every man, a reason of the hope that is within us. We're to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready to give an answer of any man to any man of the reason of the hope that we have within us. So there's a preparation that's necessary. And a lot of times the failure is not desire or a desire to be obedient. Many times the failure that we have is just simple preparation. We don't learn. You know, we have a lot of different soul winning tools, but one of the most common tools that we see that are put out is what people call the Romans Road, right? Going and getting verses out of the book of Romans. And some people say, well, I've got the Romans Road, I don't need to do anything else. But that's not true. Because those aren't the only verses on salvation. And you may need to explain to somebody. And you may need to show somebody. But we don't prepare. We don't, you know, I would think if there would be any verses in the Bible that we would memorize, it would be verses about salvation. If there's anything that we would know for sure and we would do that, it would be verses about salvation. We are to prepare ourselves. Have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's part of the whole armor of God. Not only that, you've heard me preach it many more times before, that, you know, there are a lot of things that come through life, and it's much easier to find out what the Bible says about something and understand the truth of God's Word about something. It's much easier once you've studied it out and you've come to an understanding of what God's will and what God's Word says about something than to wait until you're confronted with a crisis and then try to figure out how to do it. A lot of the failure we have in Christian lives is simply a failure of preparation. We don't prepare ourselves to be witnesses. We don't prepare ourselves to deal with circumstances and situations that we know could come up. There are some things that we know could come up. I'm facing a thing with this vaccine mandate. I'm facing something that I've always known could come up. And thank God I've prepared myself. I've thought about this. And I thought about what I'm going to do about it and how I'm going to handle it and those type of things. And I'm still praying about it and thinking about it and everything like that. But there are 100 other things that could always come up. What am I going to do if I get cancer? Have you ever thought about that? What if I get some terminal disease? What am I going to do? What am I going to do with my old age? What am I going to do if a loved one dies? What am I going to do? I could talk, those are kind of extreme things, but what am I going to do if I'm at work and I'm being told to do something wrong? What am I going to do? How am I going to handle it? What would be the way to handle this in a way that we were talking about this morning brings glory to God? And most of the time our failures on these things is simply a failure to be prepared to meet the world in a manner that is pleasing to God, because we've not taken the time to prepare ourselves. We've not thought it through. And you know, we've all seen people make bad decisions under stress and crisis, have we not? We've all made bad decisions because of stress and a crisis. But the end is prepared. That's their wisdom. And the world even sees and understands the value of that. an old adage that says lack of preparation is preparation to fail. And sometimes we're like that. Then he says the conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The conies are but a feeble folk. Now, people debate what conies are. The term coney is a name for common name for a type of rabbit or hare, if you will. And the Bible tells us about these is that they chew the cud, but they don't divide the hoof, which is one of the reasons why they were considered an unclean animal under the Old Testament dietary laws. Now, some of the modern versions have said that these are rock badgers. Now, I don't think that's correct, to be honest with you. You know, they've said, talk about the rock badgers and everything like that. And the reason they do that is because they don't understand that animals have different ranges. There may be something in that area that is not there. You go down and you talk about it. There used to be a time when lions ranged all the way up into Israel, but they don't range that high anymore, far anymore. All right? So, in fact, you can read places where people killed lions in the Old Testament. Samson killed a lion. David killed a lion, right? And so, and there were bears in that area. Well, there's no bears in that area that I know of now. But they were there. And so likewise with the coney and the type of animal. It says that they... By the way, I don't know of too many badgers that are feeble. At least I don't know about badgers over there, but badgers over here are anything but feeble. I mean, you mess with one of them, they will eat you alive. So the simple fact is what they talk about is the coney is has to do, it's a type of rabbit. So they're frail, they're feeble. But they make their houses in the rocks. In other words, their wisdom is that they dwell in a place that is protected. They don't expose themselves. They have burrows and places in the rocks, places where it's hard for the predators to get at them. And we're told so many times that we need to stay close to God. The Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth to it and is safe. And he talks about the Lord being a tower, the Lord being a shield and a buckler and all these things to us. And so often we don't stay near to the Lord. We get away from God. We talk about it in that term. Isn't that the exact way we talk about backsliding? Well, I've gotten away from the Lord, right? I've gotten away from the Lord. We understand that. And He is our fortress. He's our stronghold. If you go into the book of Psalms, and this is just one of many, obviously, but Psalm 62 says, truly my soul waiteth upon God, from Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall you be, as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inward. Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He is my rock. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge. is in God. So we see that over and over. We understand that. But the colonies are smart. They set themselves in a rock, in the midst of the rocks. They put themselves in a place where they're not exposed to predators and their enemies, if you will. That which desires to destroy them. And so often we don't. We don't walk with God the way we should. We know we should, but we get ourselves out, we get ourselves exposed, we get away from the Lord. You know, we read in Psalm 40 where he said that he pulled me up out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Now, when you're set upon a rock, why would you get off of it and step back into the miry clay? But too often we do that, don't we? There's wisdom. Anybody ever get picked on? When you were a kid? I did. Boy, I tell you, my first year, or at least first 6 months of first grade, I made one fella mad and he had a bunch of friends and I had to find ways to avoid them all the time. But I had a cousin, my cousin Paul, he was athletic and he was tough and everything. He was older and everything like that. And you know, when he was around, I didn't worry so much. I wasn't hiding. Because I knew that if they come after me, he'd take up for me. And nobody was going to mess with him. You know, he was considered a tough guy. I remember seeing a lot of times where people would be trying to start trouble and stuff, and he'd walk up and they'd back down. A lot of people wanted to be his friend. They even have that in prisons, don't they? You got one guy or group that's tougher than everybody else and they join up with them. Why? To keep themselves protected, right? Because otherwise they might be fair game. If lost folks can understand that, we ought to understand it. Why would you get away from a refuge? You ought to stay in a refuge. The Lord's our refuge. We ought to walk with Him. We ought to desire to walk with Him. Then it says, in verse 27, it says, the locusts have no king. Yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. Now we do have a king, but he's not an earthly king. He's a heavenly king. And all those locusts go together in bands, because God has given them the wisdom to do so, and in doing so, they become a force, and they accomplish their purpose without any direction from a king. And you would find that if we would prepare spiritually, if we would stay close to the Lord, we would have a direction, because we would be walking in the Spirit and the Spirit would guide us. And if everyone here did exactly what the Spirit of God was telling them to do, the will of God would be done. The church would be closer together. You've heard me many times use the idea of if we're all scattered out, but all headed to a single point, We may start out all scattered out, but as we move forward, we get closer together, right? And you see what we have now today among Christians. Everybody's scattered and fragmented, and they don't go together. You can't get people to go soul winning, and you can't get people to stand together and stand as a group and everything. Everybody's off doing their own thing. And we've lost that. You know, if everybody just yielded themselves to the Spirit of God, you don't need an earthly king. You don't need me to be a witness for Christ. You don't need me to do the will of God. God's able to make you stand. God's able to instruct you and teach you. You know, you go over to the book of 1 John, I believe it is. I'm trying to remember the passage I'm looking for. See if I can remember that passage I'm looking for. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27, it says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and be not ashamed before him at his coming." It's one of many passages of Scripture that tells us that the Spirit guides us. Walk in this, I say, then walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we have everything provided from God to where if we would just follow the Word of God and follow what God's revealed to us, we'd end up in the right place. You don't have to have an earthly head. By the way, the idea of having an earthly vicar of Christ is just trying to be a replacement for the Holy Spirit. Your pastor's not a pope. I'm not a dictator. I'm not a lord over God's heritage. The locusts don't need a king, an earthly king. They go forth together by bands. Why? Excuse me. Why? Because they're guided by something greater. They all have one purpose. They all follow the same wisdom. And then finally, the spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. I don't know about you. I like spiders. I hate spider webs. I don't mind spiders so much, but then again, I don't like spiders too much. I got bit by a black widow one time, and ever since that time, I get a spider on me. It kind of freaks me out. I mean, it's just kind of a bad reaction. I have to force myself not to overreact when it comes to spiders. Especially if I can't see the spider, it's what worries me the most time. If I feel the web and can't see the spider, it bothers me. Because that's how I got bit by a black widow. And that hurt. I'm talking about being doubled over in pain for hours and having stomach cramps and a little bit of trouble breathing and different things like that. It's pretty tough to go through that. And I didn't go to the doctor for it either. So I got bit by a black widow, and it's kind of funny. I went up there when my dad was living up in East Texas when he was out there, and we had the kids with us, and I went out there and I saw they had a bunch of black widows in that area, up in that area. And I was going around, and I was finding black widows everywhere, and I was running around killing every black widow I could find. And my dad's like, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm killing black widows." He said, "Don't worry about them. They won't bother you." I said, "Well, that's what you told me growing up, and they sure bothered me." And I said, "I don't want my kids to have to go through that." So I was out there killing black widows. I spent a whole day doing nothing but killing black widows. And they weren't hurting anybody, but if they, one of the kids got bitten, they'd have had to, they'd had a tough time of it, and if one of the youngest kids got bitten, it may have been too much for them. You just never know. So, I mean, I was a teenager when I got bit, so I think I was like 16 or 17 when I got bit. There's one thing about spiders. They're everywhere. And you can knock down the spider web, and you know what the spider will do if you don't kill the spider? It will start building a new web immediately. I guarantee you, you could walk through here in this house, in this church, and in a short amount of time, you will find a spider web. You can go into your house, and it won't be long, if you do a little bit of looking, you'll find a spider web. We constantly have to go around and brush through the house and go through the places. If you want to keep your house clean, you're going to end up knocking down cobwebs, spider webs, the remnants of a cobweb is just an old web that you didn't notice before, and they've made the webs there enough times to where now you see them. A cobweb is just a web that's breaking down, but you can see spider webs everywhere. And it says they're in kings' palaces. And there's a persistence there. Them spiders are persistent. It's one of the things I don't like to do when I go out there. And I walk out and I go out back to feed the horses or something like that. And invariably, I'll be in my, have my pathway there, and I'll knock down the spider webs, right? And then I come out there, and one day I walk out there, it's clear. The next day I walk out, boom, right in the face, I'm covered with spider webs. And those what they call banana spiders, those golden orb webbers, they have thick, sticky webs that you're sitting there trying to get them off. Feels like you still got them on you for an hour later. But they're there. They're all over the place. There's spider webs everywhere. Why? Because spiders are just persistent. They don't quit. They don't stop. They're single-minded. They have a single purpose in life, and they do that. And their persistence puts them in places where you would think they wouldn't be, but they're there. You find spiders everywhere, don't you? Because they crawl in when they're too tiny to see, and then they grow up and they make their webs and they do all these types of things, and they're literally everywhere. And you can clean a house and clean a house, but sooner or later you're going to clean the spider web because they're going to get back in there. They don't quit. They just keep coming. And so should we. We shouldn't quit. There's the wisdom, the persistence that they have. The preparation of the ant. The understanding of the coney to be in a safe place. The willingness of the locust to follow. And the persistence of the spider. It's an amazing thing when we look at these things. You know what happens a lot of times in churches? They start out on fire, don't they? And at some point, they just quit. I used to be at a church where we would go out on soul winning on Thursday nights, and we would have some people that were persistent, and they would go out soul winning, and they would do things, and they would spend their time, you know, being witnesses for Christ and everything like that, and they would do so, and they were there all the time, and they. We'd invariably find have people join the church. And we had some people join the church from big churches that were in other places, First Baptist, Hammond, and everything like that. And they'd say, "Oh yeah, yeah, we were at First Baptist Hammond. We were a soul winning church. We were this or that." But they would never go out soul winning. What happened? I'm assuming they're not lying that they actually used to go out soul winning, but then they get down here and they're not going anymore. Why? They just quit. They stop being persistent. We have a lack of people in the pews today because people didn't go. People stopped going to church for one reason or another. They weren't persistent. They had a hard time instead of continuing to come. They quit. And I can tell you right now, with being all candid and honest with you, there have been many times where I have felt like I didn't want to go to church. I didn't want to get up. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to have to face people. I didn't want to have to talk to people. I didn't want to do this. I didn't want to do that. I just didn't feel like being there amidst a bunch of people. And I didn't feel like getting up. I didn't feel like getting dressed. I didn't feel like this. I didn't feel like that. But I did. And you know what? There's never been a time where I went to church when I didn't feel like it, that I didn't feel glad that I did afterwards. It's a persistence in living a Christian life, not stopping, not quitting. There's a persistence that we have to understand about the Christian life. It's that idea of sowing and reaping. "Be not weary in well doing, and in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Don't quit. Be persistent. Continue doing the same things that you're supposed to be doing, that you've always been doing. That persistence of the spider. So when we look at the wisdom that these things have, let me read it to you again. "There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The answer of people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer." The preparation. "The conies are but a feeble folk. They understand their weaknesses, their limitations. Yet they prepare their nest." "But they make their houses in the rocks." "The locusts have no king, but they go forth, all of them, by bands." They're all headed the same direction. They all get the same purpose. They're of one accord. And so should we be of one accord when it comes to the things of God. And then the spider taketh hold with their hands, and is in king's palaces. The spider. It's the persistence. The patience and persistence of a spider. What an amazing thing. I mean, I'm sure there's some other lessons that could be brought by this, but I want you to understand the truth of it. We ought to be this wisdom that they have. God tells us about this wisdom because it's something we should understand. And if anybody should understand it, it ought to be God's people. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll be dismissed for the day. Father, we thank you for your love and your kindness. We thank you for these lessons. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to realize the necessity of preparation to serve you, and Lord, also to understand our limitations and our weaknesses, and understand that you are our strong tower. You are our refuge, our rock. And Lord, that we would all have one purpose, the purpose of glorifying and honoring you and being obedient to you, and that we would all hear the voice of the Spirit of God directing us where to go. And Lord, regardless of whether we have any church leadership or not, or whatever the case may be, wherever we are, that we would do the will of God and be headed in the right direction and be in one accord. And Father, that we might have the persistence that the spider shows, and the patience and the willingness to just simply continue doing what we're supposed to be doing, to make a difference. Lord, if we could do that, the impact that we had would be so much greater. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to learn, help us to understand, help us to grow, and above all, help us to have the victory over the things that would hinder us from doing your will. And Father, as we go, we just ask your blessing, and we pray that you would bless each one. Bring us safely back together, we pray, on Wednesday night. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.